Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8 as we continue our study through the book of Romans. And in this chapter, there are four certainties. We covered two of them last week. But the four certainties are: one, that there is absolutely no condemnation waiting those who are in Christ Jesus. The second certainty is that we always have a helper, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is always there to help us while we're waiting for the redemption, the complete redemption of this body. We're redeemed individuals. We've been restored into a right relationship with God through faith in His Son Jesus Christ and the gospel message. But we're still in these bodies of death, as Paul calls them. They're unredeemed bodies. And we have this nature that we deal with. But one day, we're going to be completely redeemed. This immortal is going to put on, or this mortal is going to put on immortality. This body of corruption is going to put on incorruption. And in the meantime, we have the Spirit of God to help us journey and navigate through this life as sons and daughters of God. The third certainty is that we are going to be glorified, that the transformation is going to take place, and we're going to be perfected. And we'll never deal with sin or the sinful nature anymore. There'll be no more sorrow, no more pain. There'll be no crying. There won't be any of that. That'll be a thing of the past, never to be experienced again for all of eternity. And then the last thing is that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Absolutely nothing. You are a child of God. The moment you put faith in Christ, you became born again. You became a part of God's family. You were adopted into the family of God. And you are His child, and He loves you. He loves you. You may not feel that at times, but aren't you glad it's not a walk of feelings?
Yes.
It's a walk of faith. And the Bible tells me it's a certainty that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. And so these are four certainties. We covered the first two, and now we're going to be talking about the glory that is going to be revealed in us. Now, Paul will sprinkle in how the Spirit of God continues to help us, but you'll hear that as well as we finish this chapter. But verse 18. Listen to what Paul says. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so we suffer for different reasons. One of the reasons why we suffer as followers of Christ is because we're followers of Christ. We live very different than the world does. We no longer follow the course of this world. We are professing Jesus, and we are pursuing to live for Jesus. And that brings suffering. That brings persecution. That's one of the ways we suffer as followers of Christ. We suffer persecution. As soon as you start talking about Jesus, you get a reaction. Jesus is not neutral. Either people love or hate Him, but He's not neutral. And so when you start talking about Jesus, either people are going to love you or hate you. And most people are going to hate you. And that can cause suffering. But that's one of the reasons why we suffer. Another reason why we suffer as Christians is because we can't wait to be clothed with immortality. When I sin, and I do, And some of you might think I'm perfect because I'm the pastor. And if you think that, that is the furthest from the truth. There's only one perfect one, that's Jesus. But when I sin, I hate it. That's not something I felt before Christ. Before Christ, I love sinning. But then when I became born again, that's how you know that you're a child of God, because it bothers you so much. And so this sinful nature, it bothers me when I fail or fall short. And I can't wait to this time when the body is no longer dealing with the sin nature. But I suffer wanting to do what's right. So I suffer publicly out in the world. I suffer personally because of the conflict within. And so we suffer for different reasons, you know, and we're also waiting patiently for the Lord to come. And sometimes it's challenging. We live in an ungodly world. And so as Christians, we suffer for different reasons. But what he says is that the suffering of this present time doesn't compare with the glory that will be revealed in us. There's going to come a day for all the children of God when it's going to be revealed to the world that we are the children of God. And we're going to be so blessed because we'll never deal with sin anymore. We will be with Christ in his kingdom, and we'll be ruling and reigning with Christ, and we will be for eternity with God. We'll never be separated from Christ again, never. Right now, we're not with Christ. We're not separated from the love of Christ, but we're not with him. But one day we're going to be with him. We'll never be separated from Christ again. And he'll be ruling and reigning. His kingdom will reign on the earth, and we'll be ruling and reigning with him. And we are all set. And I guarantee that when we are with Christ, none of us are going to think, oh man, I wish I can go back. That's not going to enter the mind. And the Bible tells us that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And we are going to receive an inheritance. There's an inheritance in heaven reserved for us. So, saints, the best is yet to come. In Christ, it's yes and amen. And right now, this is just what Paul says to the Corinthians, the sufferings that we go through, whatever they are, they're just light afflictions. This is just temporary. But for all of eternity, there will be no more suffering. And we'll be with our King. Now, he says, for the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. See, when Adam sinned, Adam brought sin and death upon all of humanity. But that's not all that was affected. The whole world was cursed. And Adam brought death not only to humanity, but animals and this whole earth. It's not the way God intended it to be. Adam brought the curse on humanity, and Adam brought the curse on the world. And here, this is somewhat of an That's what I'm trying to figure out. Anthropomorphic language. Anthropomorphic language. You're like, what? Pastor, can you speak in English? Anthropomorphic language. It's like giving human personality to the creation. But creation is one day going to be restored. And the creation is going to be the way that God intended it to be. And then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be perfect. And the Bible tells us that creation itself is earnestly expecting and eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Yeah. See, this is a part of the curse. Yeah. I guarantee in English, I guarantee in heaven, I will speak very well, and I won't stutter and stumble over words. But even creation is looking forward to that time when it's transformed. Now, creation, it was subjected to futility, as it tells us in verse 20, not willingly. Creation did nothing wrong, but because of him, that is God, who subjected it in hope. And it was a part of the curse. God was the one who subjected it to futility as a part of the curse. But there is going to be that time when the creation is going to be restored. And that's the hope that we have. Creation will be restored. And those who have put faith in Christ also will experience the full redemption. In verse 21, it tells us, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's us who are born again. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, and here it is, the redemption of our body. And that's what we're waiting for, that transformation. Remember what Paul said, in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, it talks about how the dead shall rise, and this mortal will put on immortality, and this corruption will put on incorruption. And then the fulfillment of, you know, death, where is your sting? There will be no more death. And we're longing for that. We're dying every day. We're decaying every day. Just look in the mirror. And the world is doing the same. You know, the world, you see earthquakes and you see all these natural disasters, and things are, you know, not getting better. I mean, the world will continue, but it's in a fallen state. And we're born again because we put our faith in Christ, but we're in still, humanity is in a fallen state. But one day, that redemption of our bodies is going to take place. Isn't that good news? Amen. And we're going to be glorified. And we're going to forever, you know, be perfected. And then it tells us in verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it. Wait for what? The redemption of the body. With perseverance. See, because our faith in Christ teaches us of what's coming. And this is our hope. Now, hope, it's an interesting word. For us, we use the word hope in a very different way than God and the Word of God uses the word hope. For us, we use the word hope like this. I hope I get the promotion. I hope my kids come and visit me for Christmas. I hope I can retire. What does that insinuate?
No guarantee.
That's right. There's no certainty. That's not at all what God means when he uses the word hope. When God uses the word hope, it's this idea of cheerful, hopeful expectation that what God says he's going to do, he's going to do. In other words, our hope, it's certainty. The things that we are hoping in, they're not, I'm not sure if it's going to happen. From God's word, it's going to happen. And that's why we can persevere with patience, because we know no matter what we're going through here on the earth, it's only temporary. It's only for this short season called life. And I know that's all we know. But there is an eternity. There is an eternity that's coming. And from my understanding, eternity is much longer than time. And so for eternity, what we are hoping for is going to happen. And that's why we can live for Christ and we could suffer for Christ. And it's not a big deal for those who are born again. We don't turn away. We keep persevering and enduring all things because we know what's coming. And God's promises are good. And when we go through hard times, we have the Spirit of God to help us. Likewise, in verse 26, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses because we have our struggles. How many of you have been struggling this week? Let's be honest. Look at that. Isn't that a blessing? Not that you're struggling, but a blessing that you could look around the room and you could see all the other people that are going through it too. You're not alone. And sometimes the enemy would like to isolate us and get us to feel that we have nobody or that we're the only ones struggling or that we're horrible and we're not truly God's children when you are because you put faith in Christ. But you look around the room and it does bring some comfort to know we're in this together. We're not alone. We have each other. And yes, we might be going through hard times, but even more than each other, we have God's Spirit who dwells inside of us and helps us in our times of weakness. I can't tell you the amount of times where I'm struggling and the Spirit of God encourages me. Times where I feel like, you know, throwing in the towel and the Holy Spirit say, don't do that. Don't quit. Hang in there. I don't feel that way so much anymore, but years ago there's been times on my way driving to church. I'm going to call the pastor and I'm quitting today. Today's the day. I'm not worthy. And the Holy Spirit says, there's only one worthy, and that's Jesus. And you just get. I called you to serve. You go and do what I've asked you to do. And I'm so grateful for the Spirit of God that is with me, that encourages me to keep following Jesus and to keep focusing on Jesus and not on my weaknesses, because Jesus is so good and his Spirit that dwells in us encourages us to follow him and to know that he will strengthen us and help us as we do follow him. And then he goes on and he says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, and that's true. There's sometimes life can get hard. There can be sufferings. There could be things that we're going through, and we don't even know how to pray. But it's so wonderful to know that God's Spirit is praying for us. And groaning, it's like, have you ever just been so overwhelmed with grief? And you're like, oh, and you just groan. You know, because sometimes that's how it is. Sometimes we groan over our own failures and sins and shortcomings. God, I can't believe I did that. Forgive me, God. change me. Change me. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry. And the Spirit of God is also praying for us. It could be other things, but either way, we're not alone. We have His help. And the Bible tells us in verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And I can't tell you the amount of times where I was in a situation, and maybe you have been in similar situations, different details, but while you're going through it, you're thinking to yourself, why, God, why are you letting me go through this? I don't understand this. But you continue to pursue him. You continue to put him first. And through that process, you grow. Your faith grows. And then you look back and you think to God, and you think to yourself, and you talk to God, and you think, wow, God, I'm so grateful for allowing me to go through that. You caused me to grow through that. And you had a purpose and a plan. And you're working all things out for my good. I mean, think of Joseph, all that he suffered. Joseph was sold into slavery when he was 17 years old by his own brothers. Isn't that nasty? And just done nasty, taken from his family. And then he was accused of trying to come on to Potiphar's wife. And they were all lies. Joseph was a good-looking man. She was coming on to him. He would not, because of his love for God. And he was a loyal servant. And he said he couldn't do that to his master. And then he couldn't sin against God. And so she turned on him. And she brought these false charges against him. And then he ended up landing in jail. You know, and then he's helped people, and they forgot about him. But God never forgot about him, and God was with him, and God was developing him as a man and as a leader. And then Joseph became a mighty leader in Egypt and delivered his own family. And then from that small family, the nation of Israel grew into a multitude of people. But God was in all of that, developing Joseph. And God works all things out for our good because we love him. And even more so, he loves us. So no suffering is in vain. And then the ultimate good is the day when this body is clothed in immortality. That's where we're all headed. So you know what I say these days now? After 37 years of walk with the Lord? Just enjoy the journey. Don't stress out. Just enjoy the journey. God knows what he's doing. And if he's got it for you to go through a hard time, then you got to think, wow, well, God, you must have something good. It's because something good is coming around the corner, you know? And sometimes corners can take 13 years. It took 13 years for Joseph. You know, and even our time is in his hands. And he makes all things beautiful in his time. So just continue to trust him. And then he tells us, not only does he work everything out for the good for those that love him, he tells us in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. See, this is what everything ultimately is leading towards. He's conforming us into the image of his son in the sense of his character and his likeness. Not that we're going to look like Jesus, but we're going to, in character, and we're going to be clothed with immortality. We're going to be like Christ in that sense as a son. That's what everything's working towards. That's the ultimate good that God is working everything towards. He's working by changing us and transforming us into the image of his son, to think more like Jesus, to love more like Jesus, to act more like Jesus. And it's such a blessing as God is working that transformation in us. And it tells us that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then verse 30 says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. These are all past tense. These are all past tense. This talks about eternity past, and this talks about eternity future in the past tense. See, because God foreknew that he would create humanity. God foreknew that in creating humanity with free will, that man would choose to disobey and bring sin and death into the world. So God, already before the foundations of the world, had a plan of redemption for humanity, so that whosoever believed in his Son, who was slain before the foundations of the world, would be considered the called and would be those who would experience what God had ordained from before the foundations of the world. So God, this plan wasn't anything that was an afterthought. It was a plan that happened before the foundations of the world, before creation. The whole plan of redemption was already in God's heart and in God's mind. And then as time and the world was created, and as time went on, and then the fall came, and then the first gospel, you could say, was preached in Genesis chapter 3. This is the first preaching of the gospel, Genesis chapter 3. And that's where we get that hope, and that's where the promise of the Messiah is coming. And then God causes his whole plan to unfold. And so God, he predestined before the foundations of the world that those who believe in his Son would be conformed into the image of his Son. And when a person believes in Christ, they're the called. They have been justified, declared innocent. It's a past tense thing. Therefore, that's why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And not only are they justified from God's perspective, and it's fact. This is not, I hope, in a world sense. This is, that's my hope. This is my confidence. I know this is going to happen. From God's perspective, we're already glorified. We're already glorified. That's why Paul says when he wrote to the Ephesians that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And it's so good. Amen. See, the gospel is to secure you, not to scare you. Some people use the gospel and use God's word in a way to scare people. Now, if a person's not in Christ, then yes, I would imagine. But when you are in Christ, you don't have to be afraid. Paul says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And what makes the mind sound is being secure in the truths of the Scripture. And so, what a blessing that God predetermined before the foundation of the world to make a way of salvation for man who got himself in such a horrible predicament. And he called, and we responded, and he justified us, and he glorified us. And these are just Bible facts. So you don't have to doubt your security in Christ. And then here is the final certainty. You know, certainty number three is being glorified. That's going to happen. And certainty number four is nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So this is why Paul says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Knowing that I'm secure, and one of the big themes of this whole chapter is assurance. Once I'm secure and I understand that I'm secure by faith in Christ Jesus, I'm not appointed to wrath. I've been taken from darkness into light. I was a child of the devil, and now I am a child of the King through faith in Christ. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If the Almighty One, there's no one greater, no one more powerful, is for me, He's for you. And He's already said, you're my child, you're secure. You need not worry about what's going to happen the moment you close your eyes here on this earth. You're going to be in the presence, in my presence. Remember what Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if God has established these things and has established you in the gospel, then who can be against you? Nobody. Nobody. If anybody threatens you and you get worried and nervous, just go back to the book. And then God will fill your heart with assurance. And you say, I'm not going to fear man. I fear God. Man can only destroy my body, but I fear God. And I'm secure for eternity. So I don't have to fear men. I trust in the Word of God. Nobody can be against me. I'm secure. Imagine that day when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire. What a day that was for everybody else witnessing it. And they didn't burn. And there were three guys thrown in the fire, but they saw four. They said, wow, and that one looks like the Son of Man, identifying that it was Jesus, was right there with them in the fire. Well, the people got burned. The people that tried to destroy them got burned. You know, some of them. But God was with them. It tells us, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Think about that. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And yet God gave his son as a gift. And Jesus, he became one of us and he paid the penalty of our sins. And God loves his son and he gave his son as a sacrifice for our sins. So that's got to tell you how much God loves us. He loves his son, and he gave his son for a sacrifice for us. Then that tells us how much he loves us, that he'd be willing to give his son so that we can have eternal life through faith in what he did for us. So we never have to doubt God's love. He says, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with Jesus also, listen, freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justified us. So when the enemy comes and condemns you and says, you filthy sinner, you're horrible, you're not a child of God, and you are a child of God, you don't have to believe those lies. Remember, he's the father of lies. And he tries to discourage people and eat people up. Remember what Peter said? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, roars like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And what does he say? He says, resist him. Resist him steadfast in the faith. James says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's your choice. It's my choice whether you're going to believe his twisted words or we believe God's truth. And of course, we're going to believe God's truth, because when the enemy brings charges against us, God has already justified us, period. And when we fall short, we say, God, forgive me, cleanse me, but we are his children. Who is he who condemns? It ain't Christ. Christ is not going to condemn his children. It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Think about that. We have two heavy hitters praying for us. We have the Holy Spirit and we have Jesus praying for us. Jesus, he said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save. And now that you're saved, do you think he's going to condemn you? Paul is saying, no. He died for you. He's seated in heaven. And you know what he's doing? He's not thinking evil of you. He's praying for you. Think about his disciples. Remember when Peter was like, no matter if all of them forsake you, I will never forsake you because I am better than everybody else. He didn't say that, but obviously people, without realizing it, they say a lot. And Jesus, he said, you know, hey, you're going to deny that you even know me. I would never do that. And he did it not once, not twice, but three times, even cursing. I don't know the man. And when Jesus rose from the grave and he said, and the angels, remember, people were coming and inquiring of the Lord. One of the messages was, hey, go tell the disciples and Peter. And then when Jesus met with Peter, he didn't condemn him. He restored him. Isn't Jesus awesome? That's why he's called the Good Shepherd. So he's praying for you. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35. Shall tribulation? Nope. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine? No. Or nakedness? No. Or peril or dangers? Or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yes, Paul said, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution in one way, shape, or form. There's sacrifices to be made, and there's sufferings that come. But none of these things will separate us from the love of God. And whenever we think, when we're going through hard times, God, you don't love me? Why you let me? It's not that God doesn't love you. God is working in us. And he'll allow different things, as I said earlier, to shape us. But it's not a love issue. God loves you. And he tells us, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Because in the end, we're going to be glorified. This is just temporary. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what shall we say to these things? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And Lord, we do thank you. We give you all glory. We give you all honor, for you and you alone are worthy. Lord, it's so comforting to know that we are secure in you and that you have given us your Spirit, that your Spirit is praying for us as well. You are praying for us. And Lord, you have promised us such wonderful promises, and we want to live by these precious promises. And we know that as we do, our faith won't fail, as we just simply trust you, trust your word, and obey you. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here, and thank you for your word that encourages our hearts. We love you, and we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.